once again, a warm welcome to those of you who are visiting with us or here for the first time. It's great to celebrate the new year with all of you. I was reminded during the children's time at the front that you know how the right answer in church is always Jesus? Now during Advent, the right answer is Christmas. So now we know. Today, Ireland is expecting an agreement for a bailout loan of $115 billion from the IMF and the European Union. I heard an analyst on the radio yesterday saying that not only has Ireland failed to dig itself out of the financial hole, it has brought in a backhoe and dug itself even deeper. Ireland is in a state of national crisis. There have been protests in the street, and we see this sort of thing happening around the European Union. Well, that kind of sense of crisis is hanging over the head of Judah, the last remaining portion of the nation of Israel. They were being attacked by predatory Assyrian kings, thirsty for empire, and by 701 BC, the king of Assyria had taken all of Judah's fortified cities except Jerusalem. But you see, in this story, the real crisis isn't financial, nor is it military. It's moral and relational. The people who lived in Jerusalem and Judah were estranged from God, who formed and rescued them, and they'd become ruthless, corrupt, and ignorant. Now, I think that this sets the stage a little bit for what Isaiah is talking about, and it's utterly relevant today. As the writer of Hebrews warns us, let us pray that we pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. So let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity over these next few weeks to look at the beginning of Isaiah. Help us to look back with eager hearts and open eyes, that what we read there may edify us and glorify you. And we ask for your spiritual help to do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So Isaiah is the longest collection of prophecies in the Bible. Isaiah's name means God is salvation. And part of the root of Isaiah's name is the same root for the word Jesus, for the name Jesus, God saves. And just another couple of things about Isaiah. Isaiah himself, as a prophet, is kind of an anti-establishment figure in Jerusalem, in Judah. And he will not be silenced. He's not speaking to be popular or to be well-known. He's not an Oprah figure. It is probable that Isaiah was silenced only when he got cut in two, after probably 40 to 50 years of prophecy in the city. And so when we come to the beginning of Isaiah's prophecy in the book of Isaiah, we find out that the real crisis in Israel is that Israel had constructed a reality for themselves by removing Yahweh, their God, from the center. And Isaiah's aim, or God's aim through Isaiah, is to destabilize that accepted reality, which made it possible for them to ignore God and to build in its place a new reality with God at the center. That's what prophets do. That's what prophets do in the Bible. And the way that Isaiah does it, interestingly, is by affecting the imagination through poetry. And so you'll notice that our scripture text this morning is written predominantly in poetry. And over the next few weeks, we'll be spending time in Isaiah's poetry. And so when we come to read that text, we need to put on our poetry glasses. So there are figures of speech and structures in poetry that we apply naturally to poetry that we wouldn't apply to reading a novel. So we need to keep that in mind. Now, if you look at verse 1, you'll see that Isaiah had a vision, and he spoke during the time of the kings that are mentioned there. And that places him between the years about 740 B.C. and about 700 B.C. And the vision that he received from God was about the capital of Judah, Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, just to give you a bit of background, very important location. It's the location of the temple, which was symbolic of God's presence with his people. And the nation of Israel in the Old Testament was designed by God to be a theocracy. So the throne of God wasn't in the palace, it was in the temple. And God was the ruler. And Israel was chosen to be a holy people through whom the world would be blessed. And we have this this opening phrase in verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." When God speaks, it's time for the universe to listen. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. Something big is happening at the beginning of Isaiah, and it will have a profound effect on heaven and earth. And it's so big that heaven and earth, we find out in Isaiah, will actually be made new. So what God, through Isaiah, is revealing is a complete reversal of the rebellion of Adam and Eve in the garden. That's what the book of Isaiah is about. Isaiah has a grand vision given to him by God that all things will be made new. It's stunning. It's the first comprehensive vision of this magnitude in the Old Testament. But we find out as we enter into the book that this will not happen without suffering. Hear this direct quote from God to the universe. God is speaking to the universe. You might notice the quotes there halfway through verse 2. And God says, "Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand." So rebellion against God, it is a worldwide problem. It's a universal problem, but the scandal in this passage at the beginning of Isaiah, the scandal is that there's a problem within the problem. And the problem within the problem is that God's chosen people have rejected him. They are actively rebellious toward their father. And these are his children. They're totally dependent upon him, but in their ignorance, they continue to revolt against him. Even dumb animals know who provides for them, but not God's chosen people. They've gone off the rails. They've lost their mind. One commentator wrote that stupidity, as much as disobedience, is being attacked by Isaiah. And what we see in these verses is an appalling ingratitude of children to their parent. And so Israel is in crisis. The accusation continues in verse 4. "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity." Another way of saying that is heavy with guilt. "Offspring of evildoers." In other words, God's saying, this is an inherited problem. You're not the first generation to go off the rails. "Children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged." In verses 5 to 9, Isaiah paints a picture of judgment through surrounding nations, which should have brought them to their senses. But even this warning hasn't awakened them to the crisis. The rhetorical questions at the beginning of verse 5 express the prophet's disbelief about Israel's apparent masochism and obsession with sin. Verse 5, why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. I'm skipping to verse 7. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate as overthrown by foreigners. And the only way that Jerusalem has survived to this point is God's intervention. Look at verse 8 and 9. The daughter of Zion, that's a code word for Jerusalem, is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, or like a besieged city, which is actually the truth of the situation. If the Lord of hosts hadn't left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah, those fateful cities from Genesis that became extinct because of their stinking sin. Now, some of you may have felt the strong hand of God in your lives, perhaps through a severe mercy or a kind of judgment. But this tells us that God's judgments are meant to bring us to Him, not to push us away. But again, we come back to Israel and we ask the question, how are the people of God going to get out of this crisis? How are they going to dig themselves out? Well, it's obvious from verse 10 following that a Band-Aid approach is not going to do it. Verse 10, hear the word of the Lord. By the way, the lovely thing is that God speaks into this crisis. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching, the Torah of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. This is a reference to the Old Testament sacrificial system. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Referring to all the animals, the livestock that are brought into the temple day after day. Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. I don't know if you see here what God is saying. He's saying, enough already. That's what he's saying. Persistent sin and religious ceremony is a toxic mixture. This is absolutely relevant for us today in the church. Persistent sin and religious ceremony is toxic to God. You can't manipulate God to show you favor by increasing your religious output. You know, sing louder, give Krista an organ, wear more ornate robes, print bulletins on colored paper with pictures, pray longer prayers. It's irrelevant. You can't manipulate God that way. He goes on in verse 14, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. These are strong words. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you, even though you make many prayers. I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. So what we have here is Isaiah coming in and destabilizing this shallow and sensual religious performance. Isaiah's destabilizing accepted reality that I'm good enough for God and I'm a pretty religious person, so he's going to have to take care of me. Their everyday actions in life betray their lack of devotion to God. So God's concern here isn't how they do ceremony, it's how they do life. Commentator Matthew Henry wrote that many who will readily part with their sacrifices will not be persuaded to part with their sins. And then we come to this horrifying climax in verse 15. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. And I think we're surrounded by a presumption today that God will listen to my prayers whenever I want him to. Whenever I decide I should speak to him, he will be there. He will listen. Whenever I decide to approach him, he'll be there. But God is clear through Isaiah that he will not listen if we have blood on our hands. He is the Holy One of Israel. So what is the solution for this crisis? For those living in Jerusalem under siege, how will God's judgment on them be stopped? And for us today, living in an unclean world with unclean hearts and minds, what is the acceptable solution? Well, we see here that having demonstrated their guilt, God demands repentance. Verse 16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Now, I wrote down in my personal Bible, I wrote down beside that, I can't do that. You know, that's it, it's game over. I can't do that. We're going to come back to that in a minute. But see, the thing is that evil comes naturally. I don't have to learn to do evil. That's all. I just wake up in the morning and I can do evil. What I need to do with evil is to stop it. But what I need to be trained to do is to do what is right. And so Isaiah gives a very practical list of things that go deep into our lifestyle and motivations. Seek justice. Correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. In other words, live in a way that allows every person the dignity to be part of the community of Israel fully. What was happening at that time is that the rich were getting richer and the poor were getting poorer. Sound familiar? With that demand for repentance comes an offer for complete forgiveness. Verse 18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So what we have here is a kind of a Western movie, a cowboy movie, a standoff between God and his people. Will they repent or will they continue to rebel? And this sets up the whole rest of the book of Isaiah. Will they repent or will they continue to rebel? I know someone who faces the same situation today. Will they repent and turn from ongoing sin and return to God? Or will they continue to forsake him? It's painful to watch this person because I see the damage and suffering their sin causes and how that sin multiplies and infiltrates other lives. And at times that person is me and you. And what we're told this morning is that stubborn unrepentance, especially when coupled with religious pride, is costly. It's costly to us now, and it was costly to the people of God then. But to God, it's even more costly because it costs him the death of his son. It costs God a staggering amount to follow through on his offer of complete forgiveness. And we learn from Isaiah chapter 53 that God lays on Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all, the sin of us all, the inability of us to purify ourselves is taken on the back of Jesus Christ. And I find it interesting that in Isaiah chapter 1, suffering comes as a punishment for sin. But in Isaiah 53, suffering is the means by which we are healed and forgiven. So, friends, the problem isn't out there. The problem in the world that God is addressing through Isaiah, it's not the world that's the problem. It's not out there. It's in here. It's in your heart and will and in mine. And God speaks to us through Isaiah this new year and says, repent, turn to me, whether it's for the first time or the latest time, and receive total cleansing and forgiveness. This is the foundation of real health, and it's the only way to deal with the real crisis. And it's a great way to begin the new year. But I want to end on a somber note that even though God's agenda is complete forgiveness and cleansing and a new heaven and a new earth, even in chapter 66, the last book of Isaiah, there are still those who rebel against God. Amen.